Something that was just driven to me as a young Marine Corps officer is never ask your Marines to do something that you would never do yourself. Never ask your Marines to do something that you would never do yourself. Now, I've been blessed over the past few weeks. I hope you have too as well with the distinctives. For me personally, as I get to hang out a little more with these men of God, I see that they're not just talking about a book, because the book by itself and a few chapters of the distinctives, they're just words. But to see that these men are living it out, to see that they're doing things that they wouldn't ask us to do unless they've done them themselves. And so this morning I'm blessed as we continue in the Calvary distinctives, the supremacy of love. You see, we cannot love, we cannot even stand up here and preach on love if we haven't done it, if we haven't received it, and if we don't communicate it. But already this morning, just the first service and hearing our brothers speak is contagious. It's contagious already for me to realize that we need to love more. And so I had a lengthy biography, but, you know, he's just a brother. The simplicity of this brother is going to blow us away. Pastor John, would you come up and share with us on the supremacy of love?
Okay, good. Oh, my. I am delighted to be here. I really am. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand once again. And you may say, why? You'll thank me in about 2.5 hours. You think I'm kidding. Let the church at Downey hear the word of Jesus Christ, our Lord, this day. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Again, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Once more, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. John chapter 13, verse 35. You can plop down, get comfortable, go ahead. You know, it seems like it was only yesterday when I was, not far away from here, only a stone's throw away in the city of La Mirada, attending Biola College, now known as Biola University. The year 1971. And I was a freshman. And on that first week, during that first week at Biola, we had freshman orientation. And one of the Bible professors that was doing the orientation that day for us incoming freshmen was encouraging us to not neglect plugging into and being a part of a local church. He said, just because you're at a Christian college doesn't mean you ought not to be plugged into a local church. He went on to say, and we're blessed in having so many great fellowships and churches in this region. And he gave several recommendations, including a church in Fullerton, First Evangelical Free Church, pastored by Chuck Swindoll. another Grace Community Church in Panorama City, pastored by Dr. John MacArthur. And various churches were recommended. And then, true story, then he stopped. And then he said, however, there's one church that perhaps you've heard about. It's been in the news for the past year or so. It's way out in a bean field on the outskirts of Costa Mesa. It's called Calvary Chapel. He said, we highly recommend that you don't go there. He said, you may have heard that they actually, in their worship services, use guitars. And he went on to say, and we all know that you can't do the Lord's work with the devil's instruments. And everybody knew that guitars were the devil's instruments, right? My, oh my. So he said, there's lots of churches to go to, lots of places to plug into, but we would recommend that you not go to this little church out in the country called Calvary Chapel. Big mistake. You tell a group of college freshmen where not to go to church. So that first Sunday night, we piled into my roommate's Mustang convertible, and we made our way from Biola in La Mirada down to Costa Mesa, over to Calvary Chapel, a little church building at that time. Oh, this was way before the tent was erected, which was before the present facility that's now there on that location. And I went in, quite frankly, a little bit skeptical, maybe even somewhat cynical. Because, you see, well, I was at Biola, I was a Baptist, I was on an athletic scholarship at the time, I had short hair, I was a Republican, all the rest. And as I heard about this place, I was aware already that it was inhabited by tons of hippies. When I pulled into the parking lot, man, I was amazed to see hippies everywhere, kids in their 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old years, everywhere, barefoot, Levi's, long hair, and even on stage, the evil guitars were in place. So I walked in and I sat down, found a place in the back corner, true story, on that Sunday night, sat there. And absolutely, this is the truth. Before the service began, before the music started or Chuck came out, before anything happened, I felt my eyes tearing up. I was deeply touched. Because in that place, at that time, in those days, there was something present in that little chapel. It was irrefutable and absolutely undeniable. It was love. I was amazed to see, before the service began, all these young people, kids, hippies, standing around, joining hands, praying for each other and praying with each other. Now, that wasn't part of the program. That's what they were spontaneously doing, just praying for each other and praying with each other before the service even began. To me, that was radical. And then when they began to sing songs as the service got underway, and they sang, love, 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 Christians, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God loves all. All these kids started putting their arms around each other and swaying back and forth. In church, I was amazed, blown away, but very much impressed. An expression of love that was not phony or manipulative, but spontaneous and sincere and real. There was love, love between the sisters and the brothers, love in the congregation, in that little chapel called Calvary Chapel. But even more than that, more than love for each other, was the love that they had for the Father. as they sang, "Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you." And Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Remember that, you old timers? And then when they sang the Psalms, they didn't just sing them, they did them. "I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name." And hands went up. And I knew that they were singing from the Psalms, Psalm 63. But I never thought we should do it. I thought we should just read about it. And I knew, oh my, I should lift my hands too, because I do believe in the Word. And the Word says, lift your hands up, okay? And I was a discus thrower and a weightlifter at that time and all that stuff. And I tell you, although I could do a lot, bench press and curl and stuff like that, when I tried to lift my hands up for that song, my, oh my, oh my, my hands felt as though they weighed about 50 tons each. It was that hard for me, from the background that I was coming from, to just lift my hands up in song to the Lord. They weighed 50 tons apiece, frankly. I was impressed and I was blessed. The love that they had for each other. More than that, the love that they expressed for the Father. But even more than that, at that service, in those days, in my story, sitting there in the back pew in the corner of Little Calvary Chapel at that time, I was aware of something, and that is of God's love for me. Now, I had grown up in Sunday school, gone to church all my life, loved the Lord passionately, was determined and devoted and dedicated to serve Him to whatever degree He would allow me to. That's why I was at Biola College, you see. But something was in play that was different for me, that was new to me. God's love for me. And I took it in and I drank it up, and it touched my heart so much so that I, in those days, couldn't stay away from Calvary Chapel. The problem was, it was a little distance from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, to Biola in La Mirada. And I wanted to go all the time, but the other guys couldn't or didn't want to necessarily, so I was kind of stuck, seemingly, for I didn't have a car. My roommate did, but not me. And he wanted to use his car to go other places. But luckily, I had a Jetani, a 10-speed bicycle. I took my white Jetani out of my dorm room, and I would ride down Beach Boulevard all the way from Biola to Costa Mesa and attend services. Go to the service morning, go to the service at night, and then ride back to Biola, to La Mirada. And I was not a very good cyclist by any stretch. But then one day, God's grace kicked in big time. For I had to use the restroom one night, there in the little courtyard that surrounded the entry to the little chapel. And I discovered there was no lock on the men's restroom door. So the next week, when I rode my bike, I took my sleeping bag with me. And when the service was through that Sunday night, I waited till everybody left, everybody was gone, and I made my way with my sleeping bag that was tied previously to my Jetani 10-speed that I rode to Calvary Chapel for the evening. I took that bag, went into the restroom. It was unlocked. And there in stall number 3, I rolled out my sleeping bag, and that was the place I would go. I would ride my bike to Calvary Chapel for Sunday night services, or Monday night, or Thursday night, or all of them. And then I waited till everybody left because I thought, man, I don't want to get busted. I don't want to get in jailed or imprisoned. So I was very careful to wait till everybody left, then took my sleeping bag to my spot. You know, there's a lot of talk now about the Rose Bowl, the BCS Bowl, you know, all the Sugar Bowl, all the championship bowls. Man, I was in the best bowl of all, the Holy Bowl. Right there with my head at the Holy Bowl, sleeping down right in that little restroom because, my oh my, it was important, it was impacting, it was new, it was different for this church kid to be exposed to that kind of love. Loving each other, loving the Father, most of all, hearing that God loves me in a way that was, well, I never really understood previously. You see, early on, I think it was in that first month, it was early on when I started going to Calvary Chapel as an 18-year-old college freshman. Pastor Chuck was teaching through the Bible, as he did. He would always do 10 chapters in the Old Testament in one study, or 15 Psalms when we were going through Psalms, or 5 New Testament chapters. He slowed way down for the New Testament teachings. And in one sitting, you would take in that much scripture. But one of those early studies hit me like a ton of bricks. We were going through 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that we just read from. In fact, I would ask you to turn to it again, if you wouldn't mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Chuck, in his own inimitable way, standing there behind that pulpit, on the platform of Little Calvary Chapel on a Sunday evening, came to this section as we were going through the Bible, through the New Testament. We read 1 Corinthians 13. You know it well. We already read it previously. It says in verse 4, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices, verse 7, not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, what gang? Fails. Classic. And then Chuck stopped right then, right there, and looked at us, and he said, so how are you doing in this matter of love, in this issue of love? He said, this is the way love ought to be. He explained something I didn't know at that time when I was 18. And that is, in English, there's only a single word for love. We can say to our wife, to our honey, I love you. Then we say, I love hot dogs with mustard and cheese. It's the same word that's a little bit, I don't know, could be rather confusing when you use the same word for a hot dog as you do for your woman. But in the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek. There's a much more exacting way that love is described. 4 words for our one word. First is storge, which means affection, like you would feel for a puppy dog or a soft kitten. Storge. That's the Greek word. Then there's eros, which is erotic or sexual love. We talk about making love. It's eros in the Greek. Then there's phileo, the third kind of love the Greek language has embedded in it. Phileo is brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo means you be nice to me and I'll be nice to you. It'll be a reciprocal kind of love. And that's good. And Chuck said, and anybody can have those kinds of loves. Affection. Or sensual love. or brotherly love. You be nice to me and I'll be nice to you. But then Chuck said, but there's a fourth kind of love, a fourth word in the Greek language, and it's right here. This word love in 1 Corinthians 13, it's agapao, or agape. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that is absolutely unconditional. Listen to me. It's a love that gives for the sake of giving, never expecting nor desiring anything in return. Wow. Agape love never expects nor desires, demands anything in return. It just gives and gives and gives and gives for the sake of giving. I had never heard that before. It made a lot of sense to me. Wow. Agape. That's the word love in 1 Corinthians 13. Then Chuck said this. Now, how are you doing? He said, let's put you to a little test. Take out the word love, he said, and put your name where love is and see how it reads. So let's do that. I'll put my name there. Verse 4, instead of love suffers long, John suffers long. Ouch. You should have seen me yesterday on the freeway. It doesn't work. John is kind. Oh my, oh my. I can't even tell you the irritable sound that is in my ear, knowing what I am. Love, John envies not. John is not vaunting himself. John is not puffed up. Puffed up. I had 5 pieces of pie on Thanksgiving night. John, verse 5, does not behave himself unseemly. John seeks not his own. John is not easily provoked. I can't go on. This is painful in my ears when I put my name in here. It's like hearing the sound of fingernails on a chalkboard. Or hearing the sound of, don't you hate this one? The whirl of a Dennis drill when you're in the waiting room. Or any song by Barry Manilow. I mean, it's just excruciatingly painful, is it not? So I put my name in here. And man, oh, it just doesn't work in my ear. Because I know me. Then Chuck said this. He said, now, you put your name in there. He said, it probably doesn't work very well. Amen, Pastor. But he said, now put Jesus' name in there and read it again. Jesus suffers long. My, oh my. As he suffered on Calvary's tree, stretched out on the cross, suffering for each one of my sins individually. He bore each of my sins, each one individual. He took on himself, slaughtered before the foundation of the world. And when we see him, we shall see him as a lamb having just been slain. Jesus, the length of his suffering we have no idea of on this side of eternity. Jesus is kind. There's no one as kind as he, the friend of sinners. Go call your husband. I have no husband. Oh, you've said well. Good. Because you've had 5 husbands and the one you're living with now isn't your husband at all. He didn't say, liar, sinner. I can see what you're getting at. Kind. That's Jesus. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus rejoices not in iniquity. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. That old hymn is true. Jesus never fails. It works. My name in here is blasphemous. His name in here is tremendous. I heard that message, and it articulated what I was feeling in that little church as a freshman back in those days. God loves me. Now listen carefully. Calvary Chapel, Downey, November, what is today? 29th? 27th, 2011. Listen carefully. Take note. Listen up. If you're schnoozing a bit, I don't blame you, but now tune in. Don't miss this. God, listen. God, listen. God, are you listening? God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. God loves you as you are, not as you should be. God loves you not as you should be. God loves you as you are right now, in this moment. He couldn't love you any more than he does right now. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, who you might be, how badly you failed, how much you've erred, whatever the situation is, God loves you not as you should be. See, I didn't understand that. Oh, I heard the phrase, God loves you, and so do we, on TV or whatever. But I really didn't get it. I really thought, oh yeah, God loves me, that's his job, he has to, but certainly he's disappointed in me. Certainly he's shaking his head when he looks down on me. No. God loves me as I am, not as I should be. It's a revolutionary, radical, life-changing, gut-wrenching, heart-searing truth. You mean, Lord, you love me? Yep. I do not notice when others do it wrong. I believe all things. I endure all things. I bear all things. I never fail in my love towards you, John. God doesn't love me because I'm lovable, because I'm lovely, because I'm loving. He loves me because he is agape. This is God's description of himself. 1 Corinthians 13. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He never fails. This is God's love for me and God's love for you. It's absolutely true. Now, that is why Jesus said, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ said, guys, this is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. Read 15 chapters a day. No. Make sure that you spend more time witnessing at work. No. Spend at least 15 minutes each evening in prayer. No. He said, guys, do this. When you're remembering me, thinking about me, this is how I want to be remembered. And he took the bread and he broke it. This is my body. I love you to pieces. I love you to death. I want you to know that even like you eat bread I want you to know that I'm in you and into you. I'm with you. Will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not down on you, mad at you, disappointed in you, through with you. I am into you. I'm really into you. Eat this. Remember who I am. I love you to pieces. I love you to death. And I'll never leave you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I love you. Do this in remembrance. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. When did the Lord express his overwhelming emotion, affection, compassion for you? Not when you were at church, in a Bible study, having devotions. He expressed it when you were at your worst place, in your worst state. When you were shooting heroin, watching hour after hour of pornography, cheating everybody you could to make an extra buck or two or three. When you weren't interested in him, didn't have time for him, or rebelling against him, he says, I love you. It would be like if the first time I saw my beautiful wife, Tammy. Tambo, I call her. First time I see her. Let's say, suppose this really didn't happen. But I go to her house, haven't seen her or met her before, knock on the door, she opens it up, and there she is, standing in the doorway. Behind her, in the front room, the curtains are closed, it's dark. The TV is on as the world turns. It looks rather kind of cluttered and sad and soap opera-ish in there. I look at her. She's got great big blue curlers, rollers in her hair. On her face, caked with white cold cream. Except running down from her mouth is the juice of cherry bonbons that she had been stuffing into her mouth before the door was knocked on, you see. The ugliest furry bathrobe wrapped around her, pink fuzzy slippers on her feet. And I look on her and I look at her situation, her condition. Wow, Tambo, I love you. You've captured my heart. You've pulled the strings of my soul. I love you. I'm coming back in 24 hours. Coming back tomorrow, same time. I'm going to pick you up and take you to Maui, where I'll marry you and we'll honeymoon in the islands and go on to Tahiti and share life together, baby. I love you. She looks at me and says, whatever, okay. The next day I come back, knock on the door. The TV is turned off and put away. The curtains are opened up. The bonbons are nowhere to be seen. In fact, all you can see on the cleanly placed counter is just a small little bit of Yoplait non-fat yogurt. And there she is. Man, the curlers are no longer there. Her hair golden, cascading down to her shoulders. The cold cream is no longer on her face, but she's got lipstick, whatever it's called, on her lips and stuff on her eyes. You know what that is. A beautiful white dress on with really cool shoes, whatever cool shoes are these days. And she looks gorgeous and ravishing and beautiful. And I say, baby, wow, wow. My, oh my. I loved you yesterday when you were dog bait. And now, look at you. My, oh my, let's go, hey. And I whisk her away and we go on our honeymoon that day. And oh my, oh my. Listen to me. God says to you, I fell in love with you when you were dog bait. When you were sinning, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinning, Christ died for you and me. Not when you were going to church, having devotions, sharing your faith, trying to do good. No, God said, I'm in love with you when you were at your worst place. So don't you know he's not mad at you today? Disappointed in you now? Shaking his head, chagrined because you think that you're not what you should be? God does not love you as you should be. He loves you as you are right now, presently. Jesus said, this is how I want you to remember me. Consume it. I love you to pieces. I love you to death. I'm into you. But what about our sin? Take this cup. This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. Shed for you. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there's power, power, wonder-working power. Take my blood. You're spotless, Johnny. You're pure, Johnny. You're a virgin in my sight. Because the price was paid and the blood was shed. And your sin and iniquity will I, what gang, remember no more. If you charged up here right now, clenched your fist, and popped me in the jaw, knocked me to the floor, I'm lying in a pool of blood. I get up. I could, in theory, say, I forgive you. Theoretically. But I would never forget it. There I was at Calvary Chapel Downey, talking about God's love. And he comes up and punches me in the jaw, knocks out my teeth, bloodies my face. I could theoretically forgive, but I can't forget. And yet, listen to this. God not only has forgiven me of my stupidities, my iniquities, but he says, your sin will I remember no more. He forgets them. Huh? Father, I shouldn't have said that. I said it again. I shouldn't have gone there. I went there again. I shouldn't have done that. I've done that again. The Father says, again? What are you talking about? I don't remember you doing that before. What? There is power, power, power in the blood. I so value the blood of my Son, myself, God would say, that I have ordained the blood to erase my memory, to delete the record. I do not recall, Johnny, your sinning before. Really? Love thinks no evil. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What? You mean you love me to that degree that my sins, whatever they were, are right now or might be next week or next month, are already forgiven and forgotten? They're not on my record. You mean to say that you love me as I am, not as I should be? You mean you love me as much as when I'm in the front row of a Bible study as if I was in a bar getting drunk? You love me equally in either place, either way? Yes. My love is unconditional. If you choose to sin, Johnny, I love you just as much as if you were in a Bible study. You'll feel repercussions from that sin. That's why I'm telling you not to go there, not to do that. Listen to me, sin. Listen to me, sin. Get this down. Sin, listen. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. Father says, I love you either way, Johnny. But if you sin, the sin itself will cause you all kinds of heartaches and headaches and heartbreaks and problems. Don't go there. But if you do, my love for you is not affected by that a whit. I love you. 1 Corinthians 13 is my love for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, not how righteous you should be, how hard you should work, how much you should witness, how many tithes you've given. I want you to remember that I love you to pieces. And the blood has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future sin too. You're free. Wow. Okay? What does that mean? It means I'm free to walk with my Father day by day, all the time, come boldly before the throne of grace. But here's what I want you to see before we go our way. It does something else. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. How does that work? Right over here to my left, row 4, right there, you'll see a beautiful young woman and a guy. That's my daughter, Mary Elizabeth, and the guy, somebody, all kidding aside, very special. You see, we were coming down here to share with you all, also to spend time with my grandkids. Bailey and Sadie, Charlotte and Tallulah, from Pete and Amanda. Having Thanksgiving with them, and then I get to come over here and share with you, and then go back on our way in a couple of hours. But this young man, who I think the world of, happens to be the son of my very best friend from first grade, all the way through college into adulthood. He, my best friend, lives in Santa Barbara. We didn't stay in close contact. You see, he went to Westmont. I went to Biola. Rival schools. I'm kidding, sort of. So anyway, come to find out, the years pass by, and these two kids connect. Lindsay and I, my buddy, we didn't set it up. We weren't making it happen. It was a God thing. So anyway, this young gentleman over here, Shay, sitting next to Mary, calls me up and says, I know you're coming down here for Thanksgiving. I said, I need to talk to you. Very important issue when you first get here. I said, sure. You want to buy one of my commentaries? Is that what you want? I said to him, didn't I, Shay? So we meet up when Tammy and I first drove in. Mary doesn't know anything. She doesn't think Shay is even in town. She thinks Shay is up in Carmel with his family up there. And Shay said, I want to marry your daughter. And I knew that you were going to be here, and I want you to be a part of it in this way. If you say okay. And of course I said okay. This guy loves the Lord. He's as sharp as a tack. He's just the top of the book, except for his dad. Just kidding. He's my best buddy. So here was the plan. We were to take Mary after Thanksgiving, get together at Peter and Amanda's, my son and his wife and grandkids' house, spending some time there. We're to go down to the beach to walk my dog who's with me, Padre. P-A-W-D-R-E. Padre. Why Padre? He just turned 3. He's still a puppy. He's still growing. He's 180 pounds presently. He's a Newfoundland. He's a big brown bear of a dog. He looks like a grizzly. I'm not kidding you. So he came down with us in the van. So we're going to, you know, walk, pop, do whatever. Go to the beach for a while. Do whatever. So we're down there with Mary. She's with us now. She doesn't know she's in the region. But around the bend there on the beach, someplace up around Laguna somewhere, in this little cove that Shay had picked out, he left a trail of rose petals. Aren't you glad you came to the service, Shay? And we followed the rose. Mary's looking, wow, this is interesting. Followed this trail of rose petals around the bend, and they're sitting on a rock in a classic old bench. Up on a rock with the waves lapping at the rock below, Shay was sitting with suit and tie and flowers and ring and all the rest. And Mary just looked at him and ran in the opposite direction. No, she didn't. She looked at him. And my eyes and all the eyes that were beholding this thing, it was like something you see in a movie. And it was like tears were starting to well up and roll down and all the rest. And she went and sat up there in that setting on that bench above the ocean that was washing at the rock. And Shay got on his knee and popped the question. And she said, yes. And we were there watching it from a little bit of a distance, taking it in. Now, that happened on Thanksgiving. Let me tell you something. My daughter, since that moment, has been so nice. I mean, she's always nice. Don't misunderstand me. But something happens. When you are in love, and when you know that you are loved, something happens. You just love everybody. Think way back, sir, when you... Ma'am, think back, if you would. When he first said, or you first said, or together you said, I love you. For the first time to him, to her, to that special one, you're loved. It strikes the deepest of chords, and suddenly you go home. And the next day you wake up, and it might be cloudy and drizzly, but you open the windows and you say, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. And to you, the skies are blue and the robins are singing and the blue jays are flying. And my, oh my, even though it might be raining and hailing and lightning, not for you. And you get in your car to go to work and you put it in reverse and you knock down the mailbox there. Oh, that's okay. I needed a new mailbox anyway. Oh, wow, no problema. And you back up and you pull out to the street and some guy hits his breaker, honks his horn. Oh, God bless you, my friend, you say. You don't shake your fist back at him or get mad at him and make your way to work go in. The boss says, listen, don't even bother taking off your coat. Don't sit down. We're cutting back and you're laid off. You're fired. You're through. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Not a problem. Why? Because you're loved. If you're really loved and in love, everybody around you looks different to you. On the other hand, if you've been dumped, if you were loving somebody and she or he dumped you, man, the next day the sun might be shining brightly and the birds singing sweetly, but you go, man, I can't believe what a lousy day today is as you shut the shades and grumble and mumble and fumble about a bit. And you hit the mailbox on your way out. Who put that mailbox there? What's that doing? I'm calling my lawyer. And the guy honks your horn or honks his horn at you and you fire back at him with both hands, you see. And the boss tells you you've been laid off and you said, yeah, well, wait till you see the charges of sexual harassment I'm going to file against you. And on it goes, whatever it might be. Grumpy, 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 sour, dour, why? Love makes all the difference. And what I'm suggesting to you today is simply this. When it really sinks in to the soil of your soul and the roots go deep, the knowledge of the fact that God loves you as you are, not as you should be. That He couldn't love you any more than He does right now. That He says, I love you to pieces. Your sin, whatever it might have been, is forgiven. Whatever it might be, it's off the record. The blood, the body, I love you. All of a sudden, the Apostle John put it this way in his little letter. We love because He first loved us. May the love of God so overwhelm you. May the love of God be so real to you. May the love of God be so deep within you that without even knowing it or trying to, you'll just be loving everybody on every side of you. And like happened way back then at Calvary Chapel in 1969, 70, 71, 72, all men knew that we were Jesus freaks, Jesus people, Jesus followers, because of our love one for another. And why did we have love one for another? Because we finally understood how loved we were by the Father in heaven. We love because He first loved us. This is how God feels about you. 1 Corinthians 13. Drink it in. Visit it time and time and time again. And may the love of God overwhelm you and then overflow from you. And may all people know that we are His disciples by our love. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, and His glory exclusively, Amen, amen, amen. And vaya con Dios, mi amigos.